This is very interesting because I'm not very good at sight reading, so I always like to read scripture at home before I start, and I've read the wrong passage. So, okay, God. Colossians 1:15-23. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For in him all things in heaven and on earth were created, things visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or powers, all things have been created through him and for him. He himself is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he might come to have first place in everything. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him God was pleased to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, by making peace through the blood of his cross. And you who were once estranged and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he has now reconciled in his fleshy body through death, so as to present you holy and blameless and irreproachable before him. Provided that you continue securely established and steadfast in the faith, without shifting from the hope promised by the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed to every creature under heaven, I, Paul, became a servant of this gospel. Thank you, God.
I think, Mark, that was the perfect and best way to put it. Thank you, God. God gives us his word, even if it's exactly the same word that was read last Sunday, the same scripture passage. And maybe some of you were thinking, oh, no, is he going to preach the same message? Was he short on time this week, or what's going on here? Well, I'm not. But it's a passage that's really worth our looking at a second time, because in it we have this proclamation, declaration that Jesus is Lord. And he's Lord over creation, but he's also Lord over the new creation. And that's what I want to talk about this morning, because I alluded to this last week in saying that Jesus is Lord over creation. Is he really worthy of our trust and our confidence? Oh, yes, we can rejoice, and we do, in the gift of Olivia. I don't even want to speak of some of the evil that's perpetrated in the world in our day, even to children. The wickedness, the heartbreak, the heartache that's in our... Is Jesus really Lord over creation? I mean, how can we embrace that confession without just sort of being in a state of delusion and deception? I mean, how does that fit with the presence and the reality of evil in our world? The first thing that we have to say is that as Christians, followers of Jesus, we simply agree that the world we live in is out of whack. I mean, don't start by saying, I'm okay, you're okay, everything's okay. It's not. It's not okay in our world. It's out of whack. We understand that. We get that. In fact, in the passage that Mark read in verse 20:22, it uses the word reconcile, okay? When you use that word reconcile, okay, it means there's something that's wrong, something that has to be corrected. You see, God sees the need. Don't ever think for a minute that God is unaware of the stain and the blemish that's on his creation of sin and death and evil and how ugly it is. God acts. That's what this passage declares. God acts to set things right, to reconcile. And that happens both at the personal level. It happens at the level of the whole of the created order, the wider creation. you know, I, how can you escape it? I don't know what you were doing. Did you watch Oprah this week? Lance? I just have to say the name, don't I? And it angers you in a sense that to see the betrayal of so many people in his drug-driven drive for cycling glory. And yet, you know what? I was angry. I heard a lot of angry voices, too, from other cyclists and people that surrounded them. And then I realized at the end of it, we're all like Lance Armstrong. I mean, maybe he's being played out in a bigger stage. But there's Lance in every single one of us. And then there's that wider trail, that global creational trail of brokenness and pain, the natural catastrophes, the searing trauma of so much unwarranted harm and injury and hatred that's done in people's lives. What's needed is a reconciling. What's needed is a restoring. What's needed is something to happen that's going to make those things that are wrong right. Romans chapter 8, verse 22. We all know it, that the whole of the created order has been like in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. There's been this trauma that's going on. The world that we live in is not the way, and our heart tells us this. The world that we live in is not the way it was supposed to be. You know, what was it to be like? We don't maybe know entirely, but we know it shouldn't have been like this. When we see these things that deeply grieve and trouble us, we long for something different. We long for a better day. I put this next word up. Maybe you know where I'm going with this. You know, maybe you've read a review of a book in the paper or on the online, or someone giving a review of a movie, and they'll put up their spoiler alert. You know, if you don't want to know how this ends, don't read this review. Well, spoiler alert here. God's Word gives us an astounding promise. And this promise is in Jesus Christ. It's in no one other than Jesus. It's that in Jesus Christ, there's going to be a better day. In the midst of all the confusion, all the distress, all of the pain, all of the heartache that happens relationally, in creation itself, God gives us in Jesus a glimpse into the future. We get to see what's coming. Spoiler alert here, friends. It's there. It's. I'm going to give you some verses where it is in the Bible. We see what's coming because of the heart and the grace of God to us in Jesus Christ. Ephesians 1, 9 and 10. Why don't you just read this one with me, okay? Let's say it together. God has now revealed to us His mysterious plan regarding Christ, a plan to fulfill His own good pleasure, and this is the plan. At the right time, He will bring everything together under the authority of Christ. Everything in heaven and on the earth. Everything on the earth. In heaven and on the earth. Read the next one with me too, will you? From Revelation 21, verses 3 and 4, John the Apostle writing, let's read it together. I heard a loud shout from the throne saying, look, God's home is now among His people. He will live with them, and they will be His people. God Himself will be with them. He will wipe every tear from their eyes, and there will be no more death or sorrow or crying or pain. All these things are gone forever. Now you have to ask yourself, how do we get from where we are to what those promises are all about? How do we get from the old to the new? We've got this beautiful, powerful, stunning picture of a day when all the brokenness is going to give way to wholeness. All of the woundedness is going to get healed. All of the disorder in our world is going to be replaced by unity and harmony. But how does it happen? I mean, I want to know. I'm sure you want to know. I'm going to give you, well, I'm going to say this. It's a process. And I'm going to give you three letters. And I'm going to talk about the three letters, but I hope that you can hang on to these three letters and you'll just carry them with you. ICR. Haven't figured out quite how to pronounce that yet. ICR. First one is incarnation. How it happens is not by a magic kind of thing. God doesn't press a magic button, you know, or utter some magic incantation or, you know, wave a magic fairy tale wand kind of thing. When you deeply and truly love someone and you see that they're in trouble, will you not, I know you would you not do everything within your power to enter into their life, to relate to them, to share it with them, to give them everything that was at your disposal? You'd seek to identify with them. I mean, you'd walk not just the second, you'd go the third and the fourth and the fifth mile. That's exactly what God did. And God did it by becoming one of us. He came to us from heaven to earth, became one of us. The Word became flesh. God became one of us in Jesus Christ. Now, I know that beggars belief. I get that, but it's true. The living God became a human being. That's what incarnation means. Second word, crucifixion. We know that in a love that's beyond our ability to measure, God, and by God I mean Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, God, the Trinity, God came to us in the person of the Son, of Jesus Christ. Now you may ask, well, what does that have to do with the remedy to sin and death and evil in our world and the promise of God for a better day that's coming, that's more than a fairy tale that we have to sort of cross our fingers and hope comes to pass or knock on wood? No, you don't have to do any of that. Not at all. I'm going to draw an illustration. Now, please don't tell her this. It probably will get back to her, okay? But you know who our office administrator is, Grace Van Druten. Well, Grace and Henry, they go to a Presbyterian church in Cambridge. But they got home a week ago Saturday. They'd been out all day. They got home Saturday evening, and they discovered when they got home that their sump pump had failed. Remember what Saturday was like, last weekend was like? Their sump pump had failed, and not only that, they had a backup pump, and that failed too. Now, the result of that was not just, you know, a little bit of water you could put in the bottle that was in their basement. They had a flooded basement. They had a lot of water in their basement. So, you know what Henry did, always the ingenious type, he just stood back and thought to himself, well, Grace, let's go to bed. It'll cure and correct itself. No, not. No. It didn't happen like that. Henry saw that. And what he did is he walked right into the center of all of that water. And it wasn't drinking water, okay? All right? I don't want to make it too ugly for you here, but it wasn't drinking kind of water. He walked into the center of that disaster and that problem, and he got a temporary pump operational to get the water as best he could out of the basement. And then, of course, you know, you got to get fans in there to dry it. It's going to be a six-week process to get it back to what it once was. And there's been some loss, but there's going to be great gain for them as they get it restored. He didn't leave it alone. Get my point? Problem. He didn't leave it alone and hope for the best. He knew he had to act. He wanted to act. He knew what to do as well to change the situation, to remedy it, to turn it around. At the cross, on the cross, what happened there was God in Christ, in Jesus, went into the very heart and the center of the ultimate of darkness and death in our world, and he did it in our place. For me and for you. And he took the full horror of sin and death and evil, and he took it into himself until all of that ugliness had nothing left. He exhausted it. And what he did on the cross is that he reversed the curse of it, so that it was no longer in the big plan of God something that would have any final say taken away, defeated that ultimate authority. And what happened there, that what was rightfully ours to bear and be responsible for, and of course we could never have done that, Jesus accepted. And what would finally one day destroy us, whether in this life or in the life to come, it would destroy us, Jesus destroyed for us. Now, you wonder, he's saying that like he believes it. I do. And here's the reason. Because we're not left to be curious about this. God validated it. God put an exclamation mark after it so that we would know what happened at the cross with sin and death and evil truly took place. God validated it through the resurrection. I-C-R. The resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead validates what happened in his crucifixion, because Jesus was the very first one to break through, to break out of the cycle that would have destroyed us, that cycle of sin and death and evil. And he didn't do it in some kind of poetic or metaphorical kind of way. He did it in his body. Literally, physically, space, time, history, Jesus was raised by the mighty power of God from death to life. And the resurrection of Jesus, it opens up for me, and it opens up for you, for all of us, a door that we can walk through. I just have this picture of going into Narnia, you know, into the wardrobe, in the closet, and we can walk through this door that Jesus gives us into God's new life. You know, all of us are going to die at some point. And yet, amazingly, even before we die, we get to walk through this door. We get to begin to live God's new kind of life, resurrection life. It starts right here, right now, and it becomes fully ours, ultimately, finally, transformingly ours in the day, God's better day, when the new heaven and the new earth come. But in Jesus, we get a glimpse of what that world tomorrow is going to look like, and we get to start to share in it right here, right now. It's why there's such longing in us. Because it's like we've got one piece of sand almost on the beach, you know, and we just know there's more, God. There's got to be more. Thank you, Lord. There's more that's coming. Jesus is Lord over the new creation, and he guarantees this through his resurrection. He's the one who moves this world from old creation into new creation. It says in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17, that if anyone is in Christ, they've become a new person. The old is gone. The authority, the dominion, the rule of the old is gone. No longer a slave to sin. No longer darkness being master over your life. A new life, God's life, the resurrection life of Jesus has begun. What Jesus did in his death and his resurrection is one day going to change the whole of the resurrection. But you know, we can talk in those big terms, but we've got to get it that, first of all, it needs to start with me. It's got to start with you. It has to happen at the personal level. And wouldn't you know it, I'm just about that point, but I'm going to just keep going, barreling ahead here. Bear with me, because you need to get this next part. I know I need to get it. The big story of God has got to become my story. And it needs to become your story. You know, Colossians 1, verse 21, Mark read this for us. It says that there was a time when we were far from God. We were, in effect, the enemies of God. We're separated from him by our evil thoughts and our actions. It happens at that personal level. Not talking about, you know, the big thing. Talking about the personal thing, you and me. We're separated from God, enemies of God. And the big story, as we see it, has got to make its way into our lives so that we know for ourselves a story of being forgiven by God. Verse 22, chapter 1 of Colossians. It's almost hard to believe it when it says it, but it says that you stand, if you're in Christ, you stand before God right now without a single fault. Now, I know there's some of you who believe that I'm like that just by myself. No, you don't believe that. I don't think anyone believes it about you. But it is true. In Christ, you stand before God without a single fault. Now, you think, well, isn't that rather presumptuous to talk like that? You know, we don't say that in a haughty, arrogant kind of a way. We say it humbly because it is true. If you've confessed your sin, you've received the forgiveness of God. No ands, ifs, and buts. If you've opened up your heart to Jesus and you've asked him to take away your sin, you know, because he bore it on the cross, you're forgiven. Every one of us needs to have a story of when we, yes, first of all, became aware of receiving that forgiveness, but how we experience that forgiveness of God on an ongoing, daily, and continuous basis. Have to have a story of forgiveness in our lives. We have to have a story, your story, really, of new life. When you open up your heart and your life to Jesus, you begin to learn. Okay? It doesn't happen overnight. Okay? But you begin to learn. Incrementally, you begin to learn the truth and the reality of being forgiven and of living in that forgiveness, of knowing that you are a fully accepted daughter and son of the living God, that you've been given the gift of God, the Holy Spirit, to live in your life, to help you begin to live in a new and a different kind of a way, God's way, resurrection living kind of a way. Now, you know, you're different from me, I'm different from you, and every one of us is going to have a different kind of new life story, but it's going to have one common ingredient to it. And you know what that is. It's in that hymn that John Newton wrote, Amazing Grace. We're all going to be able to sing, I was once lost, but now I'm found. I once was blind, but now I see. It'll all be about the grace of God. And then there's going to have to be a story about the new family that you become part of. The Word of God tells us that the church is the body of Christ. You can't get Jesus without getting the church. Okay? Jesus and the church are inseparable. They go together. And sometimes, you know, I was speaking at Knox Dundas at a men's breakfast there yesterday, and I told him, I think I've said it here before, you know, the church seems to be gifted at shooting its wounded. But that's not the way it's supposed to be. We're not living in Christ when that's happening, because it's in the church that we get to experience more and more. I mean, get this, it's in the church family. We get to experience more and more of what it means to know and enjoy and delight in the resurrection life of Jesus. It's right here, right in Knox Church, that we come to understand more of what it means to be God's chosen one, the redeemed one of God, and how God wants to change me and change you, and he's going to change you through me. He's going to change me through you. And we get to see that. We get to see that God is changing us, and there's a glorious day that's coming. Finally, the story of the new calling. Maybe the praise team could come up, just get ready. Got a few moments here to go, but we get to see in this belonging in the church that we're meant as a church and as individuals to be God's chosen instruments of healing in the world that we live in. God welcomes us not only to the inside of the church, he welcomes us from the inside of the church to the outside of the world that we live in. We're called by God to join with him in his planned restoration of all things, God's work of renewing his creation. You know, it's more... Tammy must be off to the Sunday school. I, I guess. But Tammy was sitting right here. You know, it's more than Tammy and her son Michael having a traveling itch. It's more than Zach back there having a traveling itch. They're going to go to the Dominican Republic, Tammy and her son Michael, in April, and Zach is going to Haiti during the March break. Yeah, there's a little bit of travel itch there, I'm sure, but it's more than that. They're going as instruments of healing. And when they go, they're going to find out that they're being healed, that the people they meet and they work with and work alongside of and partner with, they're going to be God's instrument of healing them as well. We're called to be the instruments of God's healing in our world. Now, you don't have to go, you know, to Haiti. You don't have to go to the DR to be an instrument of healing. Let me just share with you one last verse. Colossians chapter 3, verse 17. Whatever you do, whatever you say, do it, say it, as a representative of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God the Father. You know, there simply has to be something more in life that drives us than making enough money to protect and insulate ourselves and our families from all the harm and danger and evil that we see in the world. We've been created by God. Get this. Little Olivia has been created by God, and all of us have been as well, to let the power of God in Jesus Christ by the Spirit flow through us, work through us, so that we get to be the ones who make the difference in the name of God in the lives of those who are in harm and danger. That's our calling. We're going to sing. I can't live what I preach. And I don't believe you can live what you've heard. Not just from me, but by the Spirit you've heard it. Without knowing the blessing of God's strength and help. The God who stores up all your tears in a bottle. The God who redeems and saves. The God who rescues and delivers. The God who takes the old and makes it new. So when we sing, we receive your blessing. It's not like we're demanding something from God. It's like we're crying out to God, but with a deep confidence, because we know that in Jesus Christ, the Lord God is worthy of our trust and our confidence. Let's stand together as we sing.